Last week, we started a series on how the fall of man and the entrance of sin into this world affects us. We set the stage by saying that each of us is made up of three parts: the body, our physical selves; the soul, that being our will and emotions; and the spirit, that part of us made to connect with our God and our Creator. And last week, we looked specifically at how sin impacts us physically. Before the fall, Adam and Eve did not have to worry about getting yearly health checkups. They did not have to worry about putting money aside to one day cover funeral costs. Why? Because in the garden, prior to the fall, there was no sickness, there was no death. But then they disobeyed God's one command, and everything changed. And sickness and death entered into this world and became part of the human experience here. They will not exist in heaven. Revelation 21:4 says this. Let's read it together. He will wipe away. That's what the Christ follower has to look forward to. But then we looked into God's word last week at how God wants us to address the physical infirmities that we all face in this world. We spent the bulk of our time in James chapter 5 as he addressed the topic of how and when God heals a person of those infirmities. This morning we are going to spend our time looking at how sin impacts the soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and how God wants us to address the sickness that impacts our minds. So let's get right to it. First, with three observations on how sin impacts our minds. Number one, it impacts every single one of us. It's universal. Nobody gets a pass. Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah would write these words: "The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now understand what is meant by the heart here. The Old Testament writers, to them, the heart referred not to the organ that pumps blood in our bodies, but rather to the very center of who a person was, their mind, will, and emotions. And so Jeremiah says here that our hearts, our minds, they're deceitful. That is, they will often lie to us. So, in a manner of speaking, we all suffer from a form of mental illness. All of us do. So, let me set something straight here. All of us have minds that are impacted by sin pollution. And we in the service, we in the church, do a severe disservice when we consciously or unconsciously label those who are honest enough to admit that they struggle with their thought patterns as somehow lacking in faith, lacking in trust in God. And this morning we're going to focus on anxiety. And to those who would say, "Oh, if you just trusted Jesus more, you wouldn't be so anxious," will we say that to a person who is dealing with cancer or heart disease or paralysis? Well, then why don't we understand that the struggles of the mind are just as real? So let me say, if you are here this morning and you are wrestling with issues that impact your thought patterns, and again, this morning my focus will be on those of you who are suffering from severe levels of anxious thoughts, but if you are suffering from any challenges arising from any issues related to destructive thought patterns, I want to say to you, it is not only okay, but I would recommend that you see a good counselor to help you process those thoughts. You want to look for someone who is a Christ follower. Why? Because of the following verse, after Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful, he said this in 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." You want a counselor who understands that only God really knows what is going on in your mind. And so you want someone who is doing their best to help you discern God's wisdom through the counseling process. And if as a part of your addressing your challenges, you need to see a recommended Christian psychologist to prescribe and carefully monitor medication to help with your process, that is also not only okay, but I would recommend it as well. And for those of you who are here, and I know there are some, for whom things seem so dark, you have even contemplated taking your own life. Remember, when those thoughts come to you, it is a lie. It is your heart, mind deceiving you into thinking the darkness will never go away, but it will. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 30, chapter, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." See, your mind will tell you the sun will never rise again, but it will, because it always does. So if things seem really dark, talk to someone about it. Someone whom you can trust to point you towards all that God still has for you in this world. And I am going to address the topic of depression in more detail in my message next week, because you will be amazed how many great men and women of God in the Bible suffered from depression, all right? So anyway, it impacts us all. Number two, how does sin pollution impact us? How does it impact us, all right? We know there are a lot of ways our minds lie to us, but one of the ways that is most prevalent for so many today, including me, is by filling our minds with anxious thoughts, fearful thoughts. And this can be so spiritually toxic. Proverbs 12, 25, the first part says this, "An anxious heart, mind, weighs a man down." And this is not what God wants for you. In fact, the command to not be fearful or anxious is actually the most frequently repeated command in the Bible. And you can easily see why. Just for a moment with me, reflect on the impact, some of the impacts of an excessive anxiety. It robs you of joy. It causes you to be more focused on yourself rather than on others. It makes the temptations that come your way that much harder to resist, because you are looking for anything to get away from the pain of your anxious thoughts. It eats away at your ability to be thankful for what God has given you. It increases your frustration factor with other people, because anxiety often leads to a person to being bitter at the people in your world who most love and want to help you. And it provides a major roadblock to your developing the deep, intimate relationship with God that he wants for all of his children. Is there any wonder if there is an evil one in this world, and I believe there is, he would want to increase the anxiety level in your mind? So let me ask you just a few questions. Do you struggle with a constant stream of anxiety-producing thoughts? Do you worry a lot about what others think about you? Do you procrastinate a lot? Do you need some more time to answer that question? Do you tend to avoid confrontations? Any of these are indicators of a struggle with anxiety. And then another one, do you tend to, I invented this word, catastrophize, right? That is, in many situations, your mind immediately takes you to the worst possible outcome. When my children were young, my boys are here today so they can confirm this is true, I loved going on long road trips. We traveled to Chicago, to New England. I want you to know, these were not necessarily the most relaxing vacations for my precious wife, and I have sought her forgiveness. But as we traveled, we would hit a stretch of pavement where the wheels of our van would make a rumbling sound as they proceeded over that stretch of road. And every time it happened, I would have a stream of thoughts. I must have a flat tire. No, I think all four tires have blown simultaneously. I am going to be stranded in the middle of nowhere with my wife and kids. Freddy Krueger, the bride of Chucky, are probably hiding somewhere in the woods. in an instant, my mind would take me to the worst possible outcome. Do any of you ever do that? Your boss asks for a meeting. Your mind says, I'm going to get fired. Your doctor's office calls after a regular visit. Your mind says, I must be really sick. Well, if you answered yes to any of the above questions, you probably have an anxiety issue. And for those of you here who struggle with anxiety, I want you not to do what many do. See, when you hear there will be a message on anxiety, you start worrying about how much you worry, right? And you beat yourself up because you should be trusting God more, right? Then you come to church and try to pretend you really are at peace when you're around your church friends. See, we often do this because we fear others in the church will look down on our walk with God as being less faith-filled if we admit we have those anxious thoughts. And if anyone here might be prone to do that, to look down on someone who suffers from anxiety, I want to tell you, you need to take a hard look into the mirror of your soul. Because although you may not struggle with anxiety, you'll struggle with a different challenge. Because sin impacts all of us on some level. It impacts our bodies, right? No one here has a perfect body that is not or will not be impacted by sin's touch. And no one has a perfect mind that is not, will not be impacted by sin's touch. It will affect us all differently. Studies have shown there are people who are genetically less likely to be anxious. These are the people that love to take risks in life, right? I have a dear friend I went to law school with. He would go away on weekends to parachute out of airplanes. I'd ask him, what if your chute doesn't open? He'd tell me, I just hope I bounce well, right? That was his response. He was not anxious about anything. Me, on the other hand, my thoughts would have me tied in knots if I were to ride the roller coaster at King's Dominion, okay? So for one person, jumping out of a plane is a way to manufacture excitement. For another, going to a party where you may have to engage in prolonged conversations with people creates significant anxiety. And of course, there are other ways that a risk-taker's mind lies and plays tricks on them. But the point is this. The person who does not struggle with anxiety needs to be very careful not to judge someone who does. Because they have no idea, none whatsoever, of the pain this causes. And because they cannot relate to it, does not make them any more spiritually mature, or any more faithful. Or does it make the person struggling with anxiety any less mature or any less faithful? And the only one who fully understands is God, who can see deep into all of our minds. Another principle we need to understand here is that not all anxious thoughts are bad, right? There are some thoughts that come into your mind that are there to warn you to take steps to protect yourself. I mean, if you're out for a walk and you hear thunder, and then you see a major flash of light nearby, you should have thoughts of concern that are there to tell you, get to a safe place. If you are getting close to the day a major school project is due and you haven't done anything yet, and you have thoughts, I better get to work if I don't want to fail this class, those anxious thoughts should be directing you to getting to work on that report. So not every unpleasant thought or every thought that creates some concern or even fear, ergo the thunderstorm example, is a bad thought. But when those thoughts are overwhelmingly negative, they keep repeating themselves over and over and over, kind of like the loop tape in an old-time answering machine, right? Hello, you've reached the Morris residence. We are not at home. Hello, you've reached the Morris residence. We are not at home. And those thoughts are not only persistent, but they are not directing you to take steps to address the issue that has led to the thoughts in the first place, but rather they just seem to paralyze you from taking any action. They are the thoughts that we need to do battle with. Let's use the school project example of thoughts that would be toxic thoughts as opposed to positive. Oh, my project is due. I'm not really a very good student. I'll probably get an F on the project. I'm going to fail the class anyway. I disappoint everyone who loves me. I'll never amount to anything. I need to just go play a video game or watch some TV. Those persistent negative thoughts taking you down a path that does not lead you to addressing the issue that led to the thoughts in the first place. Those are the anxiety-producing thoughts that God wants to free you from. Third, what is God's antidote to anxiety? It is, in a word, peace. Peace. John 14, 27, if you want to turn your Bibles there, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus' words. Jesus wants you to experience his peace. In Colossians, this is going to be in the New King James Version here, Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, and let the peace of God rule, reign in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace can rule, can reign in your mind. But okay, Pastor, what exactly is the peace of Christ? Well, it is something so much more than stress-reducing options that you'll read about in the self-help section of the local library. And it begins with the understanding that there is a good and all-powerful God who loves you so much, he was willing to send his only son, Jesus, to this earth to die for you. And who promised you that although you will face troubles and challenges in this world, he will walk with you through every challenge, every trial, and he will one day, when the time comes for you to leave this world, take you to be with him in a place where there is no crying, no pain, no death. Jesus said as much, again, from the Gospel of John. John 16, 33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In this world you will have some troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, when you understand that God is ultimately going to take care of you, that is the beginning of experiencing this peace. Or as the psalmist put it, Psalm 27:1. Let's read this together, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, the kind of peace we're talking about here, we see kind of set out in a story. It's found in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus and the disciples are in a boat. A major storm hits. The disciples are terrified. How about Jesus? It says they had to wake him up from a nap, right? What's the point? Jesus knew he was okay because his Father was the one who was taking care of him. So how about the disciples? Well, they turned to Jesus. That was a wise move. They believed he could help them out here, right, in this challenge. They had some faith in Jesus, but they did not have the faith of Jesus. And yet in the passage we read in Colossians, it says we can have the peace of Jesus ruling in our hearts. How do I get there? Three steps. Three steps to follow. And again, as we talked about when we looked at the steps in James last week, I'm not trying to create a formula where if you do this every time, you're guaranteed, okay, that makes us God, not him. But these are the steps that I believe will help. One, do not let your thoughts rule you. Do not let your thoughts rule you. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, a foundational verse in the Bible, Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. What does that mean? I think a practical outgrowth is when thoughts come into your mind, you have to become disciplined in determining to whose benefit will my dwelling on this thought derive? To God or to the evil one? Is it a thought that leads me away from God and the kind of life He wants for me? Is it a thought that leads me towards fear or feeling sorry for myself or feeling like I'm alone to handle whatever the thought is about? Or is it a thought that leads me towards remembering how valued I am to God? So loved that He sent His Son to die for me, and He has promised that He will take care of me. Colossians 3:16, again from the New King James Version, right after we talk about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, let peace of Christ rule in your heart, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to focus on that. Because a word of Christ there, it's a thought. So if you want the kind of thoughts Christ would think to dwell in you, to run through your mind richly, then you need to know what His thoughts would be, right? This is why Bible study and Bible memory is so important. So when that destructive word of anxiety comes into your mind, you can respond with Jesus' thoughts. Thoughts like we see Jesus speak in Matthew 6:25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Let Jesus' thoughts be right there, the thoughts in your mind, when those anxious thoughts start to take over. Kind of a silly little exercise, but in my old flip phone, before I replaced it with a new flip phone, it had this deal where when you would try to erase a text message, you would get this little picture. You'd erase, it'd be this picture of the message going and the trash can lid coming up and the message going into the trash can. It was so cool, people. But think of that. When a thought comes into your mind, you ask yourself, is this from God? If it is, dwell on it. It's from the evil one. You take it and you send it over to that trash can and actually picture it going in there. Step number two, let go of the anxious thoughts. You know, we all know that worrying about something serves no practical purpose, right? Because most anxious thoughts involve things we have no control over. So does worry accomplish anything positive? I mean, right after this verse about the birds of the air and God taking care of them, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? Anybody here like the bowl? Anybody? Anybody bowl? Not a whole lot of bowlers here. Any? My mom and dad both were avid bowlers, all right? And they'd often take me as a little kid with them. This was over in Maryland, so it was called duck pin bowling, right, with a smaller size bowling ball. I have no idea why they call it duck pin. So if anyone knows, I'd love to get that answer after the service. But the amazing thing for me was watching my dad. He was really good. But he would send that ball down the lane, and he would then contort his body either to one side or the other side, right, depending on which direction he wanted the ball that was careening down the lane to go. Now, I tried this as well, but it never did cause my ball to jump out of the gutter and actually hit some pins. But the lesson any bowlers here should take from this is a simple one. Once you have released the ball, let it go. Because you no longer have any control. So just wave bye-bye to the ball as it heads down the lane. So what does this have to do with anxious thoughts? 1 Peter 5:7. Let's read it together. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Let's do it again one more time. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Give those anxious thoughts over to God. You do all you can do and then let them go. You see, Peter does not say when you have anxious thoughts, you are a bad person. He does not say when you have anxious thoughts, grit your teeth and try harder not to be anxious. He just says to let them go, to cast them on Jesus. All right? Like if you ever, there's old Western movies, there's always one where the barn catches on fire and everybody's got to go out and try to get water from the well. And what do? They take it, the water from the well, and they pass it on to the next. So you just take that anxious thought and you pass it on to God. You are to cast all of your cares, all of your anxiety on Jesus. And the way to do this is to let every anxious thought that comes into your mind be a nudge from God to pray. Be a nudge from God to pray. See, we see this connection between addressing anxious thoughts through praying in these words of Paul, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then the peace of God, which passes, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you learn to redirect your anxious thoughts to God as you pray, Lord Jesus, here it is. I give it over to you. Third and finally, be patient with yourself. You can do all these things, and the anxious thoughts may return. I am not saying if you do this, you will never be anxious again. So don't beat yourself up when an anxious thought does return, because it very well may, probably will. You just give it back to Jesus again. Think of it like this. It's like you're playing tennis with the evil one, right? He serves up that anxious thought. Boom, you hit it right back to him. He serves up another one. Boom, you hit it back. And eventually, he will be the one that faults. And you will be the one that sees your anxious thoughts becoming less prevalent. They may never go away fully. We talked last week about Paul's desire for God to heal him of a physical infirmity. And God chose not to take it away. But he did promise Paul that his grace would be sufficient for Paul to still have an abundant life, even with the infirmity. And the more often you experience God's grace, the more often you see him at work in your life, as the stuff that you were so anxious about does not turn out to be as bad as you thought, or does not happen at all, or if it does occur, how God is right there with you in the midst of it, the more confident you will become in God's faithfulness. And the more I believe you'll experience the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. Because then the more confident you'll become that God is going to take care of you. And then these words of the prophet Isaiah will be yours. Isaiah 26:3. Let's do this one together. Last one we do together. You will keep praying to God. He's saying, God, you will keep in perfect peace me if my mind becomes steadfast in trusting in you. So it's Communion Sunday. I'm going to ask now for the servers to come forward, for the ushers to get ready. And as we prepare in a moment to take communion, I want to ask everyone here to just take a deep breath. Everyone together. Let it out nice and slow. In a moment, as you proceed forward to the front of the room, as you remember, the ushers will come down the aisles and will dismiss the aisles one at a time to come forward for traffic as you go back. But as you proceed to the front of the room to take of the bread and the juice representing Jesus' body broken on the cross and his blood shed, I want you to remember that as you walk down that aisle, you are coming forward to the foot of the cross that Jesus died upon. So as you come, bring with you whatever anxious thoughts you brought in here with you this morning. And you live out Peter's command to cast your cares upon Jesus. As you take of the wafer and you dip it in the juice, you give those anxious thoughts over to the one who died on the cross to free you from the sin pollution that causes those thoughts. And by rising from the dead 3 days later, defeated once and for all the evil one who wants to use those thoughts to keep you captive to his ways. So as you prepare to take communion, and remember, we just ask here, communion is an act of you saying, I have placed my trust that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for my sins, for me personally. If you've made that decision, We want you to come forward today and take of this as I read from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim your faith in Jesus, the Lord's death, until he comes again." So, as Brad plays and as the ushers do, please come forward as you feel led.